kind of skip through what we've already covered. You can pretty much see where we're probably going to get started in your notes. And those of you who were not here the last time and you got a bulletin today, your notes have all the answers on there up to the point where we are getting. And I'm probably going to park on this for a while. I'm going to be honest with you. I think that we have covered a place that we want to see it. But now, in order to see that happen, it's not so comfortable. But at the same time, it's a very simple concept. But our wicked flesh is unwilling to let it come to pass. So I want us to look at 2 Chronicles, if you would, please. We are going to look at chapter 15, and I want you to notice. By the way, whenever you're hearing a preacher preaching, I want you to remember this verse. Because you're either going to be like, and I'm just going to be honest, all right? You're either going to be like Ahab, and you're going to look at Azariah. Or you're going to be like David when Nathan came to him, and you're going to know that it was from the Lord. And I encourage you to have that attitude about you. I was just talking to our Sunday school class earlier, and I thought to myself, you know, I was thinking, it must be hard for some of you to listen to somebody who's younger than you are. It must be, it's humbling. It is. I didn't ask to be younger than you. God put me here. Take it up with Him. Really, I mean, I'm not trying to be smart alecky or anything like that. What I am saying is I want you to look beyond the man. And I want you to hear the plea that the Lord has. And I want you to, I want you to take in. You know, when it comes to having a relationship with God and a conversation with God, there is a time to pray. There's a time to meditate on God's word. There's a time to do all of these things. But then there's a time to listen to what God has to say. So I encourage you, please, have your ears attentive to what He wants. Verse 1 says, "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with Him. And if ye seek Him, He will be found of you. But if ye forsake Him, He will forsake you." As I said before, this message could also be called the Asa principle. Again, you know, especially because we're getting into point number 2 in this message, which I may very well be on this point afterward, all right? Tonight, Brother Jonathan Langley's going to be preaching, and I want to give him a chance to share the burden that the Lord's put on his heart. As I asked you to listen to me, I want you to listen to him, all right? Because the Lord's chosen him to be in the pulpit tonight. I want you to just have your heart open and try to be here and listen to what he has, all right? So, Corinthians, go ahead. I'm sorry, not 2 Corinthians. Don't turn there. I'm sorry. I don't even know what I'm talking about. I think the noise kind of threw me off a little bit. But anyway... the results of revival are different depending on the covenants that we find in the Bible, but they are generally the same, as I said last time. Return to me, and I'll return to you. We see that. All right? The first point that I mentioned was the covenant mentioned in Deuteronomy. All right? The covenants are different in the different ages in which we live, but we see the results. All right? We see the results being different. However, the principle is still the same. All right, the result for Israel when they turned to the Lord were a list of things that you find in the book of Deuteronomy. All right, and there were
there were signs that proved that they were revived, that God was near them. And there are signs for the church, all right? So we had the response to the covenant, which was in Deuteronomy 28, but also we have the revived church. And both of these, the principle is the same with both, though the blessings are different, all right? I mentioned before, and I'm just going to stop right here really quick and just say this, all right? And I talked about this in Sunday school, all right? If you didn't come to Sunday school, boy, I'll tell you, it was a good one. I really enjoyed just asking questions, and the four that were here answered them well. Boy, I'll tell you what. And I know that Joe's class was good. I know that he enjoyed what he did, and also Mary Ann's, and Harrison's class. And I know that Miss Lisa's class went well. But I'll tell you what, in this class right here, I'll tell you, it was a good lesson. I enjoyed it, and I enjoyed listening to the thoughts that were shared during that time. But I brought up this thing, all right? As I mentioned before, the word revive is used in a hospital. I asked the question, do we have it within ourselves to be revived? The bottom line, in and of ourselves, no, we do not. Revival must come from outward help. Now, I realize that we have the Lord Jesus Christ living within us, all right? I understand that. But the point that I'm trying to make is that in and of ourselves, we will not find it. Just like a person who is dying, who is bleeding to death, who's gone unconscious, he cannot will himself to come out of unconsciousness. He cannot stop his bleeding on his own. He cannot make his heart start palpitating again. He needs an outer help to go down and help him, to revive him. It's necessary that you understand that concept. And then I asked the question, how do the doctors and the nurses know that they are alive? All right? Vital signs. And we covered three of them. All right? I was actually thinking of two, but Jonathan brought up another good one. One is a beating heart, as Bonnie mentioned. Jonathan mentioned oxygen. All right? Is he breathing? And there are all of these instruments in the hospital that you can look at it and you can see. You know, it's not the most wonderful place to be, but thank God for those vital sign instruments that are in there. You see, when you see that, you know that that person is stable, all right? You see that they're getting oxygen, they're breathing, their heart is beating, but also that they're conscious. A doctor will bring in a loved one and make sure that they can recognize them. Mom comes in, and the boy is laying there, and he opens his eyes and looks at his mother like this, and then he closes his eyes again. And the doctor knows, hey, we've got to bring him back to where he was. He's not quite conscious yet. And so it's necessary that we bring them back to consciousness, that we bring them back to breathing, that we bring them back to a healthy beating heart. There need to be vital signs. The vital signs of the church are found in the book of John in chapters 13 through 17. And I mentioned them already. One vital sign for the church that is in revival, that we know is in revival, are remarkable answers to prayer. Are we seeing prayers being answered? Are we seeing God do a work in the church? Also, the Spirit's power. Is the Spirit working? Is the Spirit working in the pastor's messages? Is the Spirit working in your heart to be bold to share the gospel? Or are you timid to share the gospel? Are you not finding it in yourself to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? I can tell you something right now. The Holy Spirit will help you with that. He'll give you boldness to share the gospel. You don't have to worry about going out there by yourself. You don't have to worry about being bound to your fears. You can trust the Lord. Another vital sign is fruit of the Spirit. Do you love your worst enemy today? There was somebody who came to church, and I'm telling you right now, God is reviving this church one by one. I had somebody come into church, and they said, Pastor, I'm running behind.
And I know that you need to get somewhere, but I need to talk to you. And I said, sure. And they asked me, they basically said something like this. They said, I am really struggling with loving this person. You got to understand, I love them, but I'm very numb to the way that they are. I really just don't care. But don't get me wrong, I love them. And I said to that person, I said, now listen. I said, you're trying to convince yourself that you're okay. In order for us to see revival, we have to go to the Lord and say, I'm not okay. And I said, when you get to that place, and basically this is what I said. I said, you need to just basically, I said, in order to be blunt, to make a long story short, you need to admit to the Lord that you hate that person. And when I said that, tears began to gush out of that person's eyes. They knew that it was true. Just like Peter in the book of Luke and in the other Gospels. See, Peter thought that he could follow the Lord to the death. But when he was tried, when he got to that place where he really did have to follow the Lord even to death, he could not find it in himself to do it. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And the reason why is because Peter was on the revival road. Jesus asked Peter, he said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, I do love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. When he said, love me the first time, it was the greatest love. He asked him again, Peter, do you love me? That love was different. It was not as strong a love. And Peter began to realize, you know what? I really don't. The Lord asked him three times. He said, feed my lambs, finally. All right? You know, the only way that you can feed sheep or to feed the lambs of God is to allow the good shepherd to be flowing through you. It says, I am the bread of life, not you. When the disciples passed out the loaves and the fishes to the 5,000, it was not the disciples who were able to feed them. It was the Lord Jesus who broke the bread and broke the fish. And the disciples took that bread and took that fish and began to delegate it, began to give it out. It was ultimately the Lord. And we have to come to that understanding. Peter had revival right there on the shore. Jesus said, come and dine. Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, the fact is, there are some of you out here who are struggling with sin. It may not be absolutely horrible, gross sin in the opinion of man. Some of you are struggling with serious pride. That's something that the Lord has basically laid on my heart. Now, do I know that? You know, do I see examples of it? I do, occasionally. But I think that one of the biggest things, and I think that this is a struggle that Tarboro has as an overall whole. But we're struggling with pride. We think we've got all the answers. We think that we are the ones who, you know, as soon as we enter into the room, everything's going to be okay. And oftentimes we have our focus on the church needs revival, but I don't. I'm up there with God. I'm good with God. You need to ask God to search you. Look, I'm going to tell you something right now. I have been searching my heart constantly saying, Lord, would you show me, is there anything between me and you? Is there anything that I need to be revived about that I don't know about right now? And I'm going to tell you something. The Lord brought up an interesting passage of Scripture. I never even thought about it. I didn't tell you. So I'm just going to tell you right now. But the Lord, and I already mentioned it in Sunday school. As I was getting ready in the morning, the Lord just came down hard on me like a hammer, that passage of Scripture where it says, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination, a proud look. And then he said this, a lying tongue. He said, Mike, you're a liar. And it smote me. you know, I'm just, you know, I'm going to give you, I'm just going to, you know, I owe this to Marianne. But you remember when you called me up and you said, how are the kids doing when you left? I said, they're doing fine. I was still driving down the road. All right. You know, I basically, all right, what am I getting at? Marianne said, I need you to be home at this particular time. I'm leaving. I don't want the kids to be by themselves. And so I'm leaving. I need you to be in the house at this particular time. Well, I took a little detour. And so when she called me up, first of all, I'm like, why has she got to be calling me now? And then she goes, how are the kids doing? I knew she was going to ask me that. I said, oh, they're doing great. And I'm driving. Now, here's another thing, though. You may not realize it, but you might be lying by saying this. Oh, yeah, I understand everything the pastor's talking about right now. I don't need to learn anymore. Are you sure you're not lying? Are you good with God? God said, search me. The Bible says in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Are you clear with God or are you pretending? We're going to get to that, all right? We've got the fruit of the Spirit. We've got salvation of souls, persecution, all right? Those are all the things that we find vital signs that prove that the church is revived. Now, persecution, all right? I hear of churches all the time. I don't know, you know, whatever the Lord chooses to do with this church, it's up to him. But I'm going to tell you something right now. I believe that one church that is a normal church that's doing things that it should be doing, that God is blessing, is Temple Baptist Church in Powell, Tennessee, under the direction of Dr. Clarence Sexton. And I'm going to tell you something. He's one example. And I'm going to tell you something right now. That guy gets all sorts of criticism. People go around and try to disgrace his children's names. They go around and they say horrible things about him and how that he's a hypocrite and how that he's a compromiser and all this stuff. And it's all because of jealousy, because of how big and how prosperous his church is. There are pastors everywhere who are dried up, thirsty, not realizing how much they need God. And they look at a man who's got God flowing in and through him, and they're going, well, there's got to be something wrong. He's got to be compromised, and that's got to be the only reason why everything's going so good for him. And they do these surveys, and they say that Knoxville, Tennessee is the easiest place to pastor a church. That's why he's doing so well. That's a bunch of phony baloney. God is at work in that church. And don't be criticizing churches that are flourishing because you're criticizing your Lord. When you're criticizing another Christian because God's blessing them, because God's overflowing them with blessings, because God is pouring out his life on them, because God is directing their steps and providing all of their needs, don't look at that Christian and say, oh, well, I'll tell you what, that guy, he's secretively a scoundrel. That's got to be the only reason why God's blessing him. When you yourself are thirsty, tired, weary of bearing your sins, and you need to rest in the Lord. You need to go to him and say, Lord, I confess to you, this is what I am, and I can't do anything about it. That's what it is. That leads me to my second point, the confession of man for deliverance. The confession of man for deliverance. And I want to warn you about the danger of hypocrisy. You see, a youth, I mentioned this a little bit before we left Sunday, and I knew, I just could tell, you know what, these people have gotten a head filled with information, and so I got to stop. I don't want you to miss anything. That's how much I believe this. And when I got to hypocrisy, the Lord said, Mike, these people are tired. Wait till next Sunday. I said, okay. This is the cry. I want you, if you have your notes, circle that word cry, the cry for revival. When does a person normally cry?
All right, I want you to just think about that, all right? Mike Kennedy just told me about somebody, a terrible tragedy that took place in Pine Tops. I'm not exactly sure what all happened, but apparently he was in some hole in a construction site, and apparently everything dumped over and filled it up, and he got buried alive, and he died. And I can imagine what it must have, I can't imagine what it must have felt like being helpless in that hole, filled up with debris, not being able to breathe. And there's no doubt that in his heart, in his whatever air he was able to muster up, he probably cried out inside of that hole, "Help me!" That's the cry. Are you tired? How much stuff do you have on your shoulders that you're bearing, that you're tired of bearing? Are you tired yet? Are you tired of running around in circles and wondering why you can't seem to get ahead? Are you tired of running in circles and wondering, when is peace going to come? I'm telling you right now, the revival cry is going to the Lord and saying, help, because you're dying. Sin brings forth death. Didn't say that sin kills. It says that sin bringeth forth death. It could be that sin in your life and your own. Now look, don't mark it down as this. If you sin, God's going to come down and give you a whipping. He does chastise his children. I understand that, but they take that verse completely out of context. That's not what I'm talking about when I say this. What I'm saying is that sin, when you're outside of the will of God, when you're away from him, away from his blessings, away from his help, you're bringing death on yourself. That's why it says in James chapter 1, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's it. That's what it is. Right now, what all does that mean? Well, there's all different possibilities. You're outside of the will of God. Guess what? You're on your own. And you're either going to prosper at certain times. It's not for us to judge. That's between those people and God. Or you're going to fall on your face. But either way, it has nothing to do with God. And you are not in a secure place at all. You've got to be careful. Hypocrisy is saying, I don't need help, I'm fine. See, lost people have this, I've heard lost people say this, I don't go to church because they're a bunch of hypocrites. You know what they're saying? They are right, there are a bunch of hypocrites in church. Unfortunately, the hypocrites overrule the real deal. But here's the thing, here's what's wrong with that. They say, I see this person acting all religious in church, but then I see him acting like the devil out in public. Okay? But here's the problem with understanding it that way. It's because they see absolutely no hope. They see that you're pretend, and so therefore it's not real. So really, they don't look at you as a hypocrite. They are actually admitting that there's no God. Because of your behavior, because of the things that you do that are contrary to what God says, those who have heard you say that you're a Christian don't even believe in God. So really, they don't think you're a hypocrite. They just think that you're fake. They think that you're just like them. Oh, I would go to church if they would just be something all the time. That's what they're looking for. They're looking for stability. That's the danger of hypocrisy. See, you're going to God and you're saying this. Whenever you commit a sin, for example, all right? If you're a lost person, you're not going to understand this. But if you're a saved person, you're going to understand that when you've sinned, it grieves you. You know, a lot of people say that Holy Spirit, I'll tell you what, he just comes and bugs me to death about sin. Well, good. But I'll say this too. Have you ever thought that maybe it was that perfect side of you that got born again? Called the Spirit. The Bible says that if you've been born again, you've been born of the Spirit. How can you be one spirit with God, as the Bible says, if your spirit can do wrong? No. You're condemning yourself. Now, I realize that the Holy Spirit is grieved, and there are times where the Holy Spirit will come to you and he'll say, I don't like being here. But can I just say this? You're one spirit with him. If you are truly born again, it's your own spirit saying, I don't want to be here. And your flesh says, well, get over it. And when that sin takes place, when it's conceived and the grief comes onto you, yes, you do grieve the Spirit of God. Yes, you do. But at the same time, your own spirit is saying, I want to be free from this flesh. Paul cried out, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he cried and he said, oh, God, I hate this. I hate doing wrong. I can't do it. And I promise you this, that type of an attitude, God will meet you. Stop telling the Lord you're going to do better. You go to the Lord and you say, Lord, I know what's better, but I can't do it. And don't say, I don't know why I can't do it. Don't say that. Because God will not help you until you admit to him, I know why I can't do it. It's because of sin. Look at 1 John. Turn to 1 John. Remember what I said. Hold on to what I said. All right? Hold on to what I said. And I want us to look at verse 8. All right? Don't go to the Lord. I used to do this. Lord, I've sinned again. I don't know why I keep doing it. That's not good enough. Because the Lord says, uh-uh. That's like the person who is trying, all right, let's just say that, all right, there's a person who basically in an accident lost their arm. They don't know anything about medical help. They don't know what to do. They're rapidly losing blood. And they say, I don't know why I can't stop the bleeding. That's how Christians are. Christians are holding on to those stumps of marred life because of sin, and they're going, I don't know why I keep sinning. I don't know why I can't stop the blood. I don't know why I keep getting sick. And you know what? God is saying, you need to tell me the truth. Stop lying to him. Look what it says in verse 7, or verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. All right? What that means is this. I don't know why I keep doing wrong, Lord. I know I'm supposed to do this, but I keep doing this. I know I'm supposed to love my enemy, but every time I see him, I hate him, and I don't know why. You're deceiving yourself. Go to God. Can I tell you something? This is a hard lesson to learn, but once you actually get a hold of it, it's like heaven. Because when you finally get a hold of it, you go, I know why. It's because I need help. It's because I know what's right, but I can't do it, and I'm tired of doing wrong. I'm sick and tired of going this direction when I know I should be going this direction. And I know why I keep going this direction. It's because of awful, wretched, rotten sin.
sin that's in me. Oh God, it's wrong, but I know what's right. Help me! Help me! That's the cry for revival. That's what it is. It's crying out for help because you can't help yourself. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Then look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, what that means is, I never could understand what these preachers meant. They kept telling me, you got to agree with God. You got to agree with God. You got to agree with God. I never could understand that. I had a hard time. Agree with God. Okay, Lord, I agree. I agree. It's wrong. It's wrong. Lord, I just don't know why I keep doing it. That's not what it means. What it means is, if we confess our sins, Lord, I did this, and it's wrong, and I know I should have done this, but I didn't, but I can't do it because of sin that dwells in me. So I need you. I need you. Look what it says in James. James chapter 4. Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. All right, it's not too far from where we are. James chapter 4. All right, if you can't find it, just listen along, okay? I'm sorry, Jonathan, some of these verses are not even in the message, or not even in the PowerPoint. So, but anyway, look at what it says, all right? Look what it says in James chapter 4, and look at verse 8. Remember what I said about what's our passage in Chronicles? What did he say to Asa? Hear ye me, Asa. He said, turn to me, and I'll what? Turn to me and maybe I'll forgive you. You say that? No, he says, turn to me and I'll turn to you. Well, Brother Mike, that's Old Testament. Well, I'll show you some New Testament. Look what it says in verse 8. Draw nigh to God and what? He will draw nigh to you. Now, how do you draw nigh to God? Wash your hands. Purify your hearts. You know, it's not my job to look at you. It's not my job to look at Brother Joe or Aaron or Sister Helen or anybody in this room and say, you've got sin in your life. All right? No. It's your job to agree that the Word of God says you've got sin in your life. All right? What I'm saying is if you've got this mindset that you're good with God, that everything's clear, you know what you're doing? You are making the decision on your own. You have set your own standard. You've said, this is good enough, and God needs to be happy with it. And he needs to send revival, but I'm not going any further. See, Jesus, when he said, okay, the Pharisees, by the way, Pharisees, they made it a point to follow every law that was in the Pentateuch. It was amazing. Paul, when he said that I was blameless, he literally kept every command. It was one of the most amazing things. And these guys were so proud of themselves that they were able to do it. But do you realize that when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, that was the very first message that got the Pharisees' attention in a negative way? They began to notice Jesus when he said, the Bible says, ye shall not commit adultery, but I say unto you that if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've done it already in your heart. The Bible says not to kill. It all applies. The Bible says not to kill, but if you hate somebody in your heart, you've already done it. Why do you think that those Jason movies make so many millions of dollars? Because our hearts are filled with hate. Why do you think that we love a good movie where there's a really good bad guy that you just love to hate? And then at the very end of the movie, he gets torn to shreds by the good guy, and you're like, yeah! Should we be rejoicing in our enemy's death?
You're saying, well, Brother Mike, that's just a movie. No. That's your heart. That's why you shouldn't be watching movies like that. It's not because of the movie. It's because it feeds your lusts. Think about it. It feeds your lusts.
That's hard. And you know what? The Pharisees hated Jesus to the point of crucifying him. So what I'm trying to say is that there are several of you here that I really believe has a very strong walk with God. But I'm also going to tell you this. Don't get too cocky. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter return to mourning and your joy to heaviness.
Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and what? He shall lift you up. Did you know that that's another principle that's all throughout the Bible? That's what it says. You see it all throughout Scripture. You see God, when David was lifted up in himself, God brought him down. He was a man after God's own heart. And he said this, he said this, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. He did it with Solomon. Solomon's heart was lifted up in pride. What did God do? He brought him down. And the nation of Israel was in civil war for many, many, many years because of Solomon's wickedness. But then you've got Ahab, wicked, wicked king. And one day God judged him and he humbled himself, the Bible says. It says he humbled himself greatly. And what happened? Well, you're Ahab. I'm not going to help you. No. God can't help himself. No matter who we are, no matter what we've done, if you humble yourself in the eyes of God, he will pardon and have mercy. His mercy endureth forever. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. Manasseh, in the book of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah is one of the most powerful books in the Bible. Did you know that Manasseh took Isaiah into a torture chamber and cut him in half with a wood saw? And he brought so much blood into Israel. But then he got captured by the enemy. I don't know if they tortured him or what, but somehow the Bible says that he humbled himself and asked God's forgiveness, and he went back to Israel and tried to undo everything that he had done. Did you know that? He had mercy. He brought that wicked Manasseh back. Why would God do that? He's a God of mercy. I don't understand. Why don't you understand? Because I'm not merciful. But he is. Lord, I don't have mercy like that, but I sure would like to have it. Can I have it? Yes. Oh, yes. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, double-minded. Proverbs 14:12 says this, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I'm going to end with an illustration, all right? Bryson and me were at the Albemarle, all right? In that place, there's all these winding hallways. I don't know if you've ever been in there, but whenever we go to get mom, the hallways are just like, it's like a maze in there. If you've never been in there before, you're going to get lost. I mean, it's crazy looking. Looks like a Winchester home. I mean, it's just, you get lost. You get locked out in the courtyard if you're not careful. But Bryson was with me, and we were running late for Bible study, and I was walking. Well, Bryson got caught up with something over here in the hallway, and he started playing, and I said, come on, Bryson, let's go, and he would not come. And so I kept walking the way that I needed to go. Well, what was his duty as my son? He's supposed to follow me, right? Well, his daddy said, hey, let's go, come on, let's go, and I kept walking. Well, he wouldn't listen, and so I turned the corner. Now, I didn't go far, all right, but I did. I turned the corner, and I disappeared. Bryson continued to play. But then all of a sudden, I heard him say, Daddy. And I said, yes. But he must not have heard me because he goes, Daddy. Daddy! Daddy! And he started crying. And I mean, he was just, I mean, you would have thought that he, you would have thought he thought he was going to die. He was begging and crying and running my direction. What do you think I did? Play hide and seek? I ran back. And he found me. And he said, Daddy, I'm not going to leave you again. And he followed me the rest of the way. Why? He had his needs met. He drew nigh to God. He drew nigh to his dad. All right? He drew nigh to his dad. That's what we need to do. Draw nigh to God. And he will draw nigh to you. Do you know what sin is? Sin is just simply going your own way. It's simply doing exactly what Bryson did. Bryson said, I don't want to go his way. And you know what? When all of a sudden God disappears in your life and you're left all by yourself and you're not sure what in the world's going on and you're not sure why you're facing all of this affliction and all of this trouble and all of this confusion, you need to cry out, Daddy! And he'll come. Return to me and I'll return to you. Father, I thank you so much for this time we can be together. Thank you, Father, for the word. Lord, thank you for turning back their faith. So many times I have wandered from you. And I wasn't sure where you were. And I cried and you came. Oh Lord, I pray. I'm not asking you to help me not to sin again. I'm asking you to turn me and keep me close. Keep me close. I just want to know you're by me. Lord, there are some tired people in here. Some of them may be lost. They just need to, join the family of God. That's all they got to do. It's an empty hole and they need it filled by, they need a father. They've got a father, but he's the father of lies. He'll do everything he can to convince them everything's okay. Father, would you turn our hearts, Lord. Father, I'm sorry, Father, for pride. Father, I pray that you would be with each heart. I don't know what's in their hearts, Father. I just know what you're doing in mine. And I sure want everyone I meet to know about it. I want them to experience it for themselves. It sure is wonderful. Lord, is there anyone here who's weary, tired? Lord, help them to see that all they got to do is call and find you,